Before we start, if we could just bow before the Lord and rest our souls in Him as we start and as we pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would give strength, that you would help. We pray that, Lord, you would speak to each of us as we turn now to your word. We pray that, Lord, you would help us. There might be some challenges this morning. We just pray that you would help us to receive those and to act upon them. We bow before you and we give you thanks for your grace and mercy and your love. You are a loving God and we are so weak. And Lord, we love you. We really do. And we just pray now that you would help us in your kindness and mercy and lead now, we ask in Jesus' name. I am actually going to call this talk this morning to title it Building with Jesus. And this morning, I would like us to think about us, the church, Gori Christian Assembly. I want to consider this question this morning. What are we as a family of God in Gori Christian Assembly building together? I wonder if that's a question you've ever asked yourself. What are we collectively building together? We as a church, us as the group of people that God has brought together in Gori Christian Assembly, what are we building together? In his letters to the churches in Revelation, the Lord Jesus said to each of them, I know your works. Wouldn't it be interesting to get Christ's perspective on our works as a church and what's being built here? So the question of what we are building and how we build is potentially a very important question. And I would like to consider it this morning. For the Lord to say, I know your works, suggests to me a keen interest on the part of the Lord in the individual churches that he was writing to. He knows them and he knows their works. The Lord then goes on to critique them. In each case, it's a very truthful and matter-of-fact assessment of how they're doing. He tells them what they're doing well and what they're not doing well, what he has against them. These critiques are helpful because it shows us that the Lord is interested in strong churches, faithful churches, churches that are able to stand in difficult circumstances, churches that are loving, holy, pure, churches that will represent him faithfully in the world. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, does something similar for the same reasons. He points out where the church is strong and where the church is weak, and he corrects them on those points of weakness so that they can better represent Christ to the world that they're in. The early chapters of 1 Corinthians describe a church that's not doing well. He tells them, chapter 3, verse 1, that he is not able to speak to them as spiritual, but as carnal people. They are worldly and not displaying the spiritual strength and maturity that he wanted to see in them. He calls them babes in Christ, immature Christians. As Christ did to the churches in Revelation, Paul lays out to them the charges he has against them. But in chapter 4 and verse 14, he makes it clear that he's not writing them to shame them, but as his beloved children, he wants to warn them. Paul is warning them because he plans to come to them. Paul wants to come to them in love and a spirit of gentleness. That's how he wants to come to them. But if needed, he tells them, he will come to them with a rod and he will discipline them. He warns them so that they will deal with the issues, put away their sin and grow up. What follows here is valuable instruction for a growing church and valuable instruction from the individual Christians that make up that growing church. So if we're interested in seeing Gori Christian Assembly grow, and what I mean by that is if we're interested in seeing Gori Christian Assembly grow in godliness and Christ-likeness, this is going to be important to us. So that we are, as a church, that proverbial light on a hill that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 5, so that we more faithfully represent Christ to God and to the world around us. And if we want to be part of that growth, I think Paul has to say, what Paul has to say to the Corinthians is actually very important to us as well. In verse 6 of chapter 4, Paul had encouraged them to follow his and Apollos' example. He tells them not to think beyond what is written, or not to go beyond what is written, advice designed to protect them from the wrong thinking and wrong behavior that was in the church. Do not go beyond what is written, he says. In other words, stick to the word of God as your guide, personally and as a church. That's very important advice for any church, isn't it? To be governed by God's word. Have it shape the life of the church and the direction of the church, the way the church is moving and where it's going. In verse 9 of chapter 3, Paul describes himself and Apollos as co-workers in God's service. Paul had planted the seed and Apollos had watered it, but God was the one who was making it grow. Paul had preached the gospel, seeing people saved. Apollos had come after him to teach the church and to build it up. And God was the one that had given the increase. So they were co-workers with God in building the church at Corinth. The Lord worked with Paul and Apollos and others to build the church there. So the building of the church was a combination, a collective, a combined effort. People working together with God and God making it grow. Paul says, verse 10, that he had laid a foundation as a wise master builder. In other words, Paul had done the first work in Corinth and founded the church. He planted it and laid the foundation. And then Apollos and others came after him to build on that foundation. To Paul, the church he started in Corinth was precious to him. And so he warned others coming after him that they should build with care. He warns them to be very careful how they build, because he says no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no foundation on which a church can be built but Jesus. And we are to build with care, in a considered, careful way, upon that foundation that is Jesus. Whether that be in Corinth in the first century or here in Gori in the 21st century, there's no difference. The foundation must be Christ. If we try to build on personalities or dogma or tradition or even personal preferences or feelings, the building won't have any life and stability to it, and it won't stand. We are to build on Christ and only Christ, and we are to build carefully. Every builder knows that if your foundation isn't right, your building won't stand. And every builder knows that if your foundation is right, but you build on it carelessly, it's in danger of collapsing too. The foundation must be right, and the building going on that foundation must be right also. Those building on it must build with care. So already we've learned two things. First, as a church, we should not go beyond what is written. The word of God should be our first and only source of authority, thinking of it as the plan that we work from to build. And of course, the word of God equips us to build too. It doesn't just tell us what we're building, the local church, what that should look like, but it shows us the appropriate character of those who would build. And it equips us with the wisdom needed to build, the temperament needed to build, the Christ-like character needed to build. Paul reminded Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the servant of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you see that Scripture equips us for every good work? It equips us to build. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. And secondly, the Lord Jesus is the only foundation on which everything should be built. He is the rock, and we build on him alone. So when the storm comes, the building will stand. And again, we build with care. Paul reminds the Corinthians, verse 12 following, that everything that is built will be tested, and the builders will be rewarded if what they have built stands. He says to them, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So salvation is not the issue here. What's at issue is the reward for the lifetime's building. Our life's work for God will be tested to determine its quality. And if it fails the test, it will be burned up at the judgment. And if it stands the test, we will be rewarded. I said earlier that Paul described Apollos as his co-worker. Paul describes many people as his co-workers. He mentions some of the women in Philippi as co-workers. He mentions Priscilla and Aquila as co-workers. And throughout the epistles, he mentions many others as his co-workers in Christ. You might be forgiven for thinking that Paul is speaking exclusively to elders and leaders here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because in its primary application, I think it is. I think that's what he's doing. God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to build up the church. And each of those will give an account to God for the work they have done. The writer to the Hebrew reminds his listeners to obey those who rule over them and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. So those who have been given that responsibility will give an account to God for that responsibility. He says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Hebrews 13, verse 17. So the immediate application here is to elders and leaders, and they have standards and responsibilities that God has called them to and that they will answer for. But there's a broader application here that we don't want to miss. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 24, he tells them, and he tells all of them, he's speaking here to all of them. He says that he and those with him are fellow workers with them. In other words, all of the church at Corinth are co-workers together with Paul and Apollos in the building of that church. And that's true for all of us. Each of us are co-workers with Christ in building the local assembly. Paul, Apollos, me, you, all of us fellow workers working together for the building of the local church. And the Holy Spirit has gifted each of us for that purpose. Each of you is gifted by God for the building of Gory Christian Assembly. Did you know that? I'm sure you do know that. Later in chapter 14, Paul would tell them, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Paul wants them to build up the church, to make it strong. We are all to build, without exception. God has gifted each of us to serve the church that he has placed us in. He has equipped us to meet the needs in the local assembly that he has placed us in. We build together to grow together. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 11, saying this. Listen carefully to what he says. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. I like that. He says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Peter knows there's going to be problems in the local church, but he also knows that Christ-like love will deal with those problems. Loving each other deeply will cover a multitude of sins. He goes on to tell them to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And he says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That's lovely. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. In other words, listen to what he's saying. He says, the various forms of gifts you have been gifted with are given to you by God's grace, and you are to be faithful stewards of those gifts, exercising them, not hiding them away, but using them to serve others. You are to be faithful stewards of the gifts of God, of the gifts that God has given you to serve others. And Peter gives examples. He says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And I'm challenged by that this morning, convicted by it as I'm speaking to you, that I have a responsibility to speak the very words of God. He says, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And he concludes by saying, to him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Ultimately, God receives the glory for this because he is the one who is doing the building. He is the one giving the increase. People ask the question, what is my gift? They say, I've never known what my gift is. I'm not convinced that that's the right question to ask. I think a better question to ask might be, what are the needs that I see around me? What do I see that needs to be done? I think that's a better question, because it's putting yourself in the position of a servant who is actively looking for the next thing to do. Another very helpful question to ask might be, how does God's word describe a servant? According to the word of God, what should a servant look like? How should a servant behave? What should a servant's attitude be to God and to the assembly? And scripture has a lot to tell us on that subject. Earlier, we taught of the word as a plan to build from. Now we're thinking of the word of God as a servant's manual to find instruction in, to instruct us as to how we should serve. The end result, of course, in both cases is the same. The assembly is being built up. If we come to the Lord and to his word with a servant attitude, he will show us what the next thing to do is, and he will empower us and enable us to do the next thing that needs to be done for the building up of the church. You know, my heart is warmed when I hear of brothers and sisters meeting together to encourage each other, to pray together, to read the word together, to study the word of God together, to help each other and to meet each other's needs. I'm so grateful to those who give their time to keep and to clean the building, for example, unsung servants who quietly go about their business with no fanfare. And thank you to them all this morning. To quote Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians, therefore, encourage each other and build one another up, just as you are doing. The writer to the Hebrews says something similar. He says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards him, in that you have ministered to the saints and do so, and still minister. Chapter 6 and verse 10. God knows the work we are doing, and he would encourage us to keep going with that work. Keep going with the work that you're doing. Keep it going. Don't stop. That's how we discover how God has gifted us. The doing of the work reveals the gift. In the doing of the work, God reveals to us how he has gifted us. And we derive immense joy in exercising the gift that he is giving us on his behalf and on behalf of the church. We are to be doers of work, servants, and servants serve. Servants of God working under his tutelage and with his enablement. That's how the church will be built up. Those famous verses from the writer to the Hebrews are so applicable here. And let us consider one another, he says, in order to stir up love and good works. Not just thinking about one another, but pursuing one another, considering one another to stir up love and good works. And not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging each other. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Working for God as a faithful servant or steward is one of the central themes of our Bibles. It came up last Thursday night at our Bible study. Why did God call his people out of Egypt? Can you remember? To serve him. It is a theme that when once seen in our Bibles, it's seen everywhere. God would have his people serve him, and he would have his people serve each other and serve the world about them and serve in their families. He wants us to be servants. The scriptures are full of God wanting his people to serve him. We are saved to serve, to lay our lives before God and be subject to his will and word. We are to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. As Peter has told us, we are to minister to one another the gifts that God has given us as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul tells us that it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithfulness is a requirement in stewards. A steward is a person God has given a place of trust to and responsibilities to meet. And that person is to be faithful to God and to those responsibilities that he or she has been given. Do you know this morning that you are a steward of God, having been entrusted by God as his stewards with the responsibilities to serve him in the building of this assembly here in Gorey, a co-worker with each of us for that purpose, co-workers with Christ and co-workers with each of us. What a purpose. What a purpose that is, that God has called us to do that. We're not to be passive, sitting and resting until the Lord returns to take us home. He wants us to be busy, active people who are serving him and serving each other. And the wonderful thing about it is that when he eventually takes us home, we will eternally serve him. We won't be sitting in heaven playing a harp, we will be serving God, and the joy of that. To finish, I want us to notice how Paul describes the local church in verse 16 following. He says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles or destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. It is true that every believer is the temple of God, but that's not the thought here. Paul is talking about the local assembly of God's people being the temple of God, and that's God, and that God's Holy Spirit dwells in its midst. It is a holy thing, a beautiful, precious thing, and it needs to be respected. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? No wonder Paul would have us build with care. This is the temple of God that's being built. God working in us to produce this temple that he is prepared to dwell in. The local church is God's temple. We together in Gori Christian Assembly are God's temple, not the building we meet in, but the Christians that make up this assembly. We together are the temple of God, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Sacred and most holy. It's a precious, precious thing. And so we need to be good and faithful servants, stewards, happily exercising the gifts God has given us, co-workers together with the Lord, ministering to one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it shouldn't be a burdensome thing. It's not a burden that's being placed on you. It's not a burden that we're placing on you. It's a joyous thing. It's something that when we involve ourselves in it, it brings us joy in our souls to be able to build with Christ and participate in the building of this temple. And Paul goes on to say that we should love each other. He's told us that already, because as he says in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, love builds up. Love builds up. And as Peter has said, above all, above everything else, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And finally, remember that the quality of our work will be tested to see what sort it is. All of you young ones know what it's like to do exams. Some of us older ones are gone back to do exams. If the teacher tells you a question is definitely coming up in the paper, what do? You prepare for it, don't you? You make sure the work is done. Well, this question is definitely coming up. One day we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and our work will be tested to see what sort it is. Anthony and I were talking about this last week, and we wondered, when all is burned away and the ashes are sifted through, and the Lord presents that little bit of glimmering gold that survives, I suspect he will hold it up to us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.